praise the Lord. Glory to God. God is so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it was another one of those moments. I don't even know if I was led so much as I was moved to have my son lead us in singing that line of the song. Because we were worshiping, you know, as we were having that moment of worship, you know, when he was just playing and you guys were all singing, you know, if you're sitting towards the back, you might not notice it as much, but it was almost like you can just sense, I mean, you could hear the voices in unison come to the front. You know, of course, everybody's facing the front, so if we turned around and sang in your direction, probably the voices would go towards you. But so even if you didn't notice it, but it was a sweet and precious sound, and every time I hear that, I'm reminded of how much that blesses the Lord. And I'm also reminded of this. You know, I don't know about you individually. I can't go through each person in here and tell you, but we don't all have good singing voices, do we? Not everybody is going to be America's Next Idol or anything like that, you know, or they're not going to be, you know, on America's Got Talent or anything like that for their singing voices. And this just goes to show us, you know, even the things that we can't do separately, when we come together in unison for the same purpose, that wonderful things in a chorus gets made. You know, my wife often jokes about how, you know, she was used once even in a choir, and what's interesting, and we learned this in that time period, not because of her. I'm going to be real careful here, but I'm not going to say anything that she doesn't know. Not because of her, because we sing. Our lives are done in song. I mean, if you're riding in the car with us, we sing just about everything. That's just the way we do it, and we don't really even care. We don't even focus on each other's voices so much. But one of the things is, we were like, as Reverend Tony was putting together the choir, we noticed that he was putting together a bunch of people that we were like, I'm not so sure they can sing. And one of the reasons that you could say I'm not so sure that they could sing, because they all said, I'm not so sure I can sing. And he didn't give them singing lessons, but he taught them the beauty of coming together. And as people came together, even what sound individually sounds kind of rough, together sounded beautiful. Amen. And so that's how the Lord sees us. He sees us as a body. And I just think that's wonderful, a wonderful illustration. So forgive me for doing it. I also want to apologize for announcements. You know, I came here to preach today. I am a preacher, glory to God, and that's what we do. And, you know, it's hard to get up and do that without, when I'm in that mode, and not start preaching. Because, you know, this is a thing, and we should all be like this. As I open the Word and look at the Word, I start getting inspiration. There's inspiration to preach it, amen? And we should have that in our lives, that the opening of the Word should inspire us to move, should inspire us to do something, amen? Glory to God. And so we get excited for the Word around here, and I get excited for the Word. I've been in the Word even this morning and been reading, and I've been studying all kinds of things. I've been learning a lot of things this week, amen? Praise the Lord, as we continually are, continually endeavor to do so. We just want to be accurate, amen. And so that's what we endeavor to be, is accurate before the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so God helps us as we go. None of us is perfect, but we will get there, amen. Yes. Glory to God. And today's message is called A Covenant Mix. Praise the Lord. We're going to be talking about one of the most important things we need to understand out of Scripture, and that's covenant. You know, covenant is a very, very important thing. Without covenant, we wouldn't be saved. Without covenant, we wouldn't be going to heaven. Without covenant, we wouldn't have blessing. Without covenant, we wouldn't have church. Without covenant, we wouldn't have a pastor. Without covenant, we wouldn't have the Bible. Without covenant, we wouldn't, did I say Jesus? We wouldn't have had Jesus. Without covenant, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. Without covenant, we wouldn't have God. Praise the Lord. And so covenant is an incredibly important thing. And how many know that it's incredibly important to God? Yes. Praise the Lord. Allison knew that. Glory to God. And we're so thankful for Allison to come help us learn. Praise the Lord. But no, we and I know how it goes. Praise the Lord. That just kind of helped wake you up anyways. But covenant is good for us. Covenant is helpful. Covenant, and in its most basic form, just literally means that it's agreement. Yeah. It's agreement. That's what it is. It's an agreement. It's like a legally binding agreement. When you buy a car and you go to the bank for a loan and you fill out all that work, you may not realize it, but that paperwork that you are filling out is a covenant. You are agreeing, saying, I am going to do something if you do something for me. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you go get a loan, your intent should be to pay that loan back. If your intent is not to pay that loan back, you are what's known as a covenant breaker. Now, that doesn't mean that there has been times in my life where I could not pay a loan back and I had to have help And there are times for that. But my intent was to pay the loan. Amen. And so going forward, I made sure that I wasn't going to get loans without the absolute intent and absolute drive to pay it back. And we should all have that within us. There shouldn't be a plan B in our minds with covenant. Amen. The reason so many people, especially in this, in our era, the reason so many people don't really have a good relationship with the Lord is because they don't understand covenant. They don't understand that, you know what, when you get saved, it isn't just about getting saved. You know, I've heard some people talk about this, and there is truth to this. You know, every week we have at the end of service, we have an opportunity for people to receive the Lord, which is a wonderful thing to do. And it's good to give people that opportunity. But I can tell you that of all the people that I've ever had raise hand in, their hand in church, very few of them have remained faithful. I said very few of them. What I mean is some of them we've never seen again. And so the question remains, is this a person who truly understood what they were doing and or truly meant what they were doing? They were saying, yes, Lord, I want you to save me, but it's not important for me enough for me to get connected to you. Amen? Yeah. Covenant, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we enter into a covenant with God. Now, the things that he requires of us are not difficult. The things he's required of us are not too hard. But we have to understand that there is something he does require of us. You don't get to just get saved and then live your life the way that you want to live. That's not salvation. Amen? That's completely against what salvation is. It's completely opposite. It's saying, I'm going to continually do what I was doing anyways that got me unsaved. What do you mean, got me unsaved? Well, there's a reason we needed a Savior, because we were unsaved. There was a reason we needed Jesus, and that's because of the sin in our lives, it kept us from God. So why would we think that we could get Jesus and then go on with the same sin that kept us from God to stay with God? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And it wouldn't make any sense for you if you entered into an agreement. One of the greatest covenants that we have here on earth is the marriage covenant. And what I mean by greatest covenants, I mean it's one of the greatest covenants that explains or shows us or reveals to us God's covenant with us. So even if you're not in a marriage or not in a good marriage or any of these things, you don't have to fret here what I'm saying. Just listen to what I'm saying, because you can understand it. Covenant and marriage, if you got married and the person that you marry, you're expecting they're not going to be married to other people, is a nice way of putting it. Amen. We're expecting that they're not going to, that they want to be part of your life. You know, that's what covenant is. It's a coming together for a greater good. Amen. It's kind of like when we were singing and everybody was singing together and it sounded better. When two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I am in the midst of them. And what is that all about? That's about coming together. Amen. That's about that. Is Jesus with a single? Yes, he is. Amen. But there's more to it than that. It was important to the Lord that we would come together. And so that's why we have the marriage. And that's why people who poo-poo the marriage, the marriage relationship or what it is, that's the people that don't understand covenant. You know, you can't look bad about marriage. If you look bad on marriage because of something that's happened, that's one thing. I understand that that can happen. I was in a bad marriage once, and I, not with my wife currently, praise the Lord, but I was in a bad marriage once that caused me to want to look at all other relationships in a negative light. Yeah. But how many know that that's not God and that's not good? Right. If we do that, we refuse. We essentially, when we do that, what we do is we refuse to look at the covenant right with God too. Because God has given us the marriage covenant for us to understand that covenant. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. The Lord, and I believe the Bible teaches us that. So marriage is an important thing. It's a joining together. But again, we can understand in a marriage, if you came into a marriage and the other person that was in the marriage with you didn't want to be married, they didn't really want to be part of what you were doing or what you had, they didn't even like you really, they didn't want, you know, they wanted everything separate. How many know that's not a marriage? Right? Praise the Lord. And that wouldn't make you happy, would it? So why do we think that it makes God happy when he saves us? When he sends his son to pay the price for us, to deliver us from hell is what it was. And we just were like, well, I'm just going to still do my own thing. God, I don't want anything to do with you. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's just the introduction. Let's go ahead and get into the word here today. But covenant is, I didn't call it covenant mix for a purpose, specific purpose. That idea of mix is not just a mix of things, but I'm using the mix in the idea of actually mixing, stirring. You know, to mix something together, to by you know, when my mom hasn't done it in a while, but she made caramel. And my wife said there's got to be a better way to make the caramel that she made, because the way she made the caramel was she had to stand over a stove for an hour. And then she had to stir and stir and stir. She stirred, it got thicker. How many know when something gets thicker, it gets harder to stir, yeah. Right? But there, and she said it has, if you want good caramel, that's the way you're going to have it. Amen? How many want good caramel? I would love some today, amen, but I'm probably not going to get good caramel today. I got to stop saying that, because then people always deliver me something, praise the Lord. I don't need that anyways, I'm just saying. But you have to stir in that mix. It gets harder to stir, but you have to continue in it for a set amount of time. That mix is important. Well, the same thing is with our covenant. Our covenant, if it's not mixed up in our lives, if we don't stir that mixture up, if we don't stir that covenant up, it becomes dry, it becomes boring, it becomes settled. And what happens when things are settled? Settled out, you know, and speaking of things that need to be stirred. Yeah. Amen? How many know that you need to be stirred?
Yes.
I think some of you need to be stirred this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. We have come to church. We have come to church with the living God to hear the living word, to change our living lives. Praise the Lord. We might as well not come depressed and sad, but excited for what God has for us. And we will do that by getting in the word. Jeremiah 24:7. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to get mixed up, and not mixed up because we're going to be confused, but we're going to be stirred, and we're going to leave here with a new heart. One of the things the Lord has been revealing to me almost in a really intense way is that the problem in this country today, the problem in this world today, the greatest problem is the fact that the church is really starting to be settled.
Yeah.
Amen? And not stirred. Praise the Lord. You will learn, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that the devil is going to try to get you into a place where you are not stirred. He's going to try to get you complacent. He's going to try to get you lethargic. He's going to try to get you where you just don't wanna. Amen? But we've got to fight through that. We have to do the stirring. Amen? Jeremiah 24:7. Where we usually talk about Jeremiah 29:11, right? It's funny because people say it doesn't apply to us, but this is talking about us.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now, we do know it's speaking about Israel, but we know because of Israel that God has done this to and for us. Amen? And so he was talking about giving us a heart to know him, bringing us back, though we were separated from him. Amen. This is covenant language. Amen. What God has showed me, what he showed me, when my wife and I were actually discussing this, and what he showed me was something really interesting, that Christians have become kind of like stale crackers. Okay? How many know, like, I don't know about you, but I love to put crackers in my soup. I like my soup, whatever soup I got, to become mush. I usually use half a pack to a whole pack of crackers for every bowl of soup, and that's not any exaggeration. And so I love to put those crackers in there. I love it to become mush. How many know that mushy crackers are good in soup? And hard crackers are good. But stale crackers, those are disgusting. I don't care who you are. I've never had stale crackers or met anyone who's like stale crackers. And if you do, you're weird. There's something wrong with you. You need to get checked out. Stale crackers are not good. Stale popcorn is good. Crackers is not good. Amen. I love stale popcorn. Day after popcorn, I love it like that. But stale crackers are disgusting. There's something about a stale cracker when you put it in your mouth, you know. And they always make those sleeves, you know, those sleeves. And I suppose for packaging reasons, the sleeves are probably a little bit more than anyone's going to eat in one sitting. Right? Amen. But they always pack them in there anyways. And so whenever I go to the crackers, if I go to the crackers and there's that much left in the sleeve, I automatically know that those are going to be stale. I'm not going to go for them.
Yeah.
And what do? I open another sleeve. I leave that sleeve, of course, in its place, because you wouldn't want to take it out, test it, and throw it away if they're bad. You got to leave it in there for someone else to find. That's the rule of stale crackers. Amen. But how many know that after you're all out of crackers, every once in a while we get towards the end of the, or towards the time when it's needed to buy more crackers, and I go to have a soup or something like that, and I get into the cupboard, grab the crackers out, the box of crackers, I open up, and all there is a few little sleeves that are partially filled, amen? And what do we know about those? They're going to be stale. So I always get one, and I take one out as the cracker, and I go over the garbage and just crack it to see if it's if it's stale, and if it's not, or if it's not completely stale, I might say, well, maybe the ones underneath it didn't get stale, and I'll go ahead and go use those. Amen. But even stale crackers, I found this, when you crumble up stale crackers, they don't really crumble, they kind of just, I don't know really what you call it. They break apart, but it's not, you know, it's not good. You know what I mean? As you're doing it. But as you do it and you break it apart, you think, well, it's going to be saturated in the soup. And so I might not notice the staleness, but I'm going to tell you something. It ruins the soup every single time. It's still a stale cracker. How many know that it shouldn't be stale? Folks, we have to stir ourselves. We have to be people that aren't just, you know, that don't just get complacent. You know, I know we only have this many pages of the Word. Sometimes we want new revelation, right? Sometimes people will go to ministry meetings or different ministers because they want new revelation, because the old revelation isn't enough. How many know it's really exciting when a prophet comes to town, because when a prophet comes to town, he's going to do, or she's going to say or do something, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be important. It's going to change our lives. But people forget that sitting with their pastor week in and week out, and I'm not telling you this as our relationship, because of our relationship, but it's the truth. I pondered these things, and I've been there before myself, but we sit there week in and week out. Pastor's preached this before. He's taught us this before. He's touched on this before, and it's just not new, and it's just not exciting. But it will change your life. We have to get to the place where we're not bored by the Word. We're not bored by the things of God. That if we've gone over them 1,000 times, well, let's do it 1,001. Let's do it 2,001. Let's just keep going back to it. Why? Because this Word will change our lives. It will continually change our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with switching things up every once in a while. There's nothing wrong with having something different. You know, you can go into your house and paint your house and give it a fresh facelift and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why I give the sermons different names. That's why sometimes we use different scriptures, even though, you know, 6 months ago we may have been in one of these scriptures. Glory to God. But we'll give it a little bit of a facelift, but it still helps us. It should still drive us. We should still be excited about it. Never grow to a place where we've noticed this, and this is kind of a thing that, you know, I remember when I first came to the Lord and I started learning about, because I was a Christian kind of all my life. I was raised in a church. I believed in God. I believed in the Bible. I believed in Jesus. I just didn't know anything. But then I started learning about God and really learning about Him, and it was through various ways that I did, kind of strange ways, that I started hearing some of His truths, and I thought, wait a minute, that isn't the God I remember. Yeah. And what I mean by that is, this God was, you mean you have a God that wants a relationship with you, that will interact with you, that will actually do something in your life? Not just that you sit there and say everything bad that happens in your life, well, I guess this must be God's will. See, I was kind of raised in that kind of religion where people thought that way. If something bad happened, it must just be God's will. That's why it happened. And still today, there's times when that religion that was put into me wants to come out of me. Yeah. Amen? But we know that God is more than that, amen? And we should be excited about that. But when I first learned, I wanted to know something. Yeah. Sometimes I get perplexed at Christians that don't want to know anything. Yeah. It's like, they're just like, seriously? Like, if I get around somebody that I think might know more than me, the first thing I'm going to do is start asking them questions about what I might not know. Why? Because this stuff is interesting to me. It's amazing. Our God is absolutely amazing. And a lot of times, you know, the Bible says that you have not because you ask not. Do you realize that's probably really more of an accurate scenario, and would that mean something, than you don't get something because you didn't ask for it. But really, it's that seeking the Lord. Do you when you come to God, or how do you come to God? You know, some people's relationship with God is so shallow that maybe they might pray to Him to ask Him something. But do you know that prayer is not intended to ask God things, but prayer was intended to fellowship with Him.
Yeah.
That you can fellowship with God, that you should be able to spend time with God and hear His voice and hear from Him. And I'm just telling you the truth. The reason that America looks the way it is because people don't care about fellowship anymore. Church used to be an important thing. And why? Not just because we came. Do you realize that people that used to come to church didn't just come to church to hear, to just get a sermon once a week? Church was an integral part of society. You know, we just recently were down in Gatlinburg, and we went into the mountains in this place called Cades Cove, and it's way out in the kind of the middle of nowhere, no cell phone reception and all that stuff even today. And it was like an early settlement, and I don't know all the tailed by it, but we stopped by this church that was way out, I mean, in the middle of nowhere, and even today it's just basically a paved goat path to get you there. You know, so you can imagine what it was like when there was no roads. When there was nothing cleared, when we came through mountains to get there, and somebody else did that, but they did it then, amen. And then you get there, and we found this church, and it's really, I mean, in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
And this little church, it was an old Baptist church, and we walked in there, and it's been, you know, and it does get snow down there at times, but you know that there was just there was stone pillars that it sat on. You could see right under. In fact, you could have crawled right underneath this church. And as you walked into the doors, it was just finished wood everywhere is all it was. Really, real primitive pews, just like a board and a board, and two other boards, and that was it. Amen. And then in the middle of the room, it was gone now. They didn't have it in there anymore, but there, in the middle of the room was where there used to be a wood stove. And that was the heat that they had, because God knows that the wind probably howled right through there. And then there was a pulpit up there and where people would sit. And there was, you know, at least probably more seats than this sanctuary sits in this little country church in the middle of nowhere. But it was important, and we just couldn't go in there without thinking about the things that happened in that church, the people who came to know the Lord in that place, the people maybe who had revelation or had understanding or had their lives changed because they sat in those pews. You know, people used to come to church because there was purpose to coming to church. They didn't just, and I don't just mean that they came to church, but they purposed to come to church. That when they went out there, they were in the middle of nowhere, but they said, you know what? Being in the middle, there was no houses around, but there's a church. We need a place that we can congregate and we can worship and we can seek the Lord. And guess what? Down the road a little ways, the Methodists had one too. We didn't stop at that one, but the Methodists had popped one up down there too. And I don't know who came first, the Baptists or the Methodists. I don't know if it's like a chicken and egg kind of thing. I don't know. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't really matter. But it was so important that in the middle of nowhere where there's still no houses, we're not just going to have one church, but we're going to have two.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Because people needed to seek God. They knew that coming together, there was a desire to come together to seek God. That they weren't just coming to sit in these seats and just to hear a so that they could maybe they could get through this issue that they had this week. It meant everything for them to come together, so much so that they cut down logs and they made boards and put those boards together so they could have a place to congregate and hear from God. And today we take it so for granted because we come into a building and if the temperature isn't right, well, we're going to get moved a little bit. If you know, I didn't get a parking spot close enough to the door. You know, I was blessed to see our parking lot is mostly full, but then I pondered, what happens when it's completely full? The seats aren't full. Does that mean that people will stop pulling in because, you know, it's too much effort to park across the street and then walk over? Praise the Lord. But this is how people think of it today. And we wonder where the power of God is. We wonder where the change is. Christians have become like stale crackers. It's so easy to come to church or not come to church. And like, guess what? If you don't like this church, it's easy to go find another one. You go up to church and go to the Baptist church or the Methodist church or go to the I don't know if there's a Presbyterian one here or the Catholic church or wherever you want to go. It's so easy to just go find one instead of becoming part of it. And that's exactly what God is leading us to do. Turn with me to Revelation 3:14. Praise God. See, if you get at all skillful, and I don't mean skillful from the standpoint of I'm skilled or anything like that, but if you learn to just follow a flow of God a little bit, you can take one scripture, you can preach on it for an hour. You could maybe preach on it for days. Who knows? Glory to God. And that's the way we should be. We should desire to have the revelation in us. Praise the Lord. So we each one of us should hear from the Lord. Doesn't mean each one of us will preach. Not necessarily to people in the context of this. We all should preach to somebody, to something. Amen. Maybe it's your situation, whatever. Revelation 3:14. It says here, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, this you know, there was it seven churches? They call them seven churches of Asia Minor or whatever, that are talked about in the first part of Revelation here. And these represent, there's actually a lot of things in here. There's a lot of things. You know, some people think that they represent, of course, they represented actual churches that existed, but they also represented different time periods in church history since then. And some people think that we are in the time period that we are in as the Church of the Laodiceans. I would not disagree with that because this describes us wholeheartedly. But it says here, into the Church of the Laodiceans write, the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So this is what God was saying to the churches. That's a pretty intense thing. Pretty intense idea to be vomited out of somebody's mouth. See, when saying, I don't know if anyone in here has ever vomited before. But typically in my experience, I've done it quite a few times. Typically in my experience, it's not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing for the vomiter, but I can't imagine vomit. It wouldn't be pleasant for me either. There's nothing in that, you know, no matter how it went in, there's nothing that comes out that even looks or smells remotely like it went in. And I know that's kind of disgusting and stuff to think about, but the Bible says that I will vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah. Who wants to become vomit out of the mouth of God? No, and I'm not raising my hand because I want to. I'm saying, is there anybody here that wants to? Amen. But yet so many people have. So many people have become that because, and look at what causes him an upset stomach, so to speak. Yeah. It's not when you're cold. It's not when you're hot. See, when you're cold, God's got mercy on you. And when you're hot, God's excited about you. Praise the Lord. But when you're lukewarm, it's like a stale cracker. It's somewhere in the middle and it's no good. See, a good crispy cracker would be like a hot Christian. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Not hot like you look hot, praise the Lord, but like hot, you know, like you're on fire, man. Woo, glory to God. I'm excited. They come into church and they stir everybody up, man. It's just easy. Woo, we are in church. We're going to hear from God today. Glory to God. Don't you know how awesome my God is? Praise the Lord. They go out on the street and people are like, that guy's crazy. He's one of them crazy Christians. And listen, you stay away from him because he might get off on you a little bit. You know what I mean? He might rub off on you a little bit and you might start acting like him. And that's what hot is. And God likes hot. God gets excited about hot. God infuses hot. You know what God does with hot? He throws another log on the fire. That's what he does to people. That's why people that get stirred up and get excited, they get more. And when I mean get more, I don't mean that they just get blessed with more, but I mean they just get more. They get it more and they get more. They go further. They do more. Praise the Lord. When you look at somebody who's been on fire in church history, man, I think about John Wesley. John Wesley, they said he preached somewhere around 18,000 sermons in his lifetime. And if you don't know, that's like 2 sermons a day, 7 days a week for his entire life almost. Praise the Lord. That's how much this man preached. Now, I don't know how long he was preaching, but I wouldn't even want to preach a short sermon twice a day for 7 days a week. Glory to God. But this man preached. He did it on horseback. He didn't have cars, airplanes. He didn't have a bicycle. He had a horse that he had to ride. I said he had a horse that he had to ride. And he went from town to town. Charles Finney, the same thing. He went from town to town, and he did it on horseback. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have Google Maps. He didn't have anything to entertain him in between. All he did is stay on fire with God, and God fed him. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And then you got the other side of it. You got the ones that are completely stale and doing nothing. They're the ones that come into church and they just sit there and they just sit there and they just kind of take up space, and they might be there for a minute, but then they're gone. They're not really doing anything. But God sometimes will still have mercy. A lot of times will still have mercy on people like that. He'll say, come in. He'll still encourage them. Come in. He'll send people to them, reach out to them. There'll be people that try to get to them, hopefully to make them hot. But then you got the lukewarm ones in the middle. They're the ones that can sit in church. Yeah, they can sit there. They can make it look good sometimes. But they're not really doing anything for God. They show up, and maybe sometimes they look faithful. Maybe you and I would look at them and say, hey, they're probably pretty faithful. But the truth of the matter is they don't really have a relationship. They don't really care about knowing more about God. They'll do their church thing because that's what they're supposed to do. They might even serve. They might even mow the lawn or wash the windows or clean the carpets or clean the toilets. They might even do things like that. But the relationship with God is nothing. Yeah. You know, one of the things I started realizing is that modern day church is all about man. Yeah. It's not about God. You know, there was someone that I worked with for quite some time, and the Lord delivered and wanted to keep in deliverance, wanted to keep them in a place of, it would have done great things for them. But I remember this point in their walk where I realized, and this was after some time, a point in their walk where I realized it just didn't seem like it was going very good. And I didn't want to be one to give up on anybody, because I'm so thankful that God didn't give up on me and all of my mess. But you know, as they were going, I was kind of just pondering these things one day. And on the inside of me, in my spirit, I heard these words: he's never fallen in love with me. Not me. It was God speaking. He's never fallen in love with me. Church was never about blessing God. It was never about loving the Lord. Being around his people was never about loving him. It was about what he could get. And of course, that proved out in time. As time went on, that proved out. And I've seen that, those kinds of things, probably times since I've been a pastor, where it never really is about God. It's just about what we can get or what we can do. Or maybe you're here because somebody dragged you here. Do you know there's spouses or there's marriages, and I've seen this over the years, not just as a pastor, but just as a Christian, that there's marriages that both spouses come to church, but the only reason one is there is because the other one's bolder, and if they didn't make them, they wouldn't be there. We should all have a desire not to come together because we want to hear Pastor Jeff, but to come together because we want to sit under him. Because we know where God has called us. And if we know where God has called us, then we connect there. And we go there with the intent that God will somehow use this fool that's in the pulpit to speak to my life. And I mean that honestly. God says he uses the foolish things of the world. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, my life is foolish. Who I am is foolish. The fact that God even chooses me or wants to use me is foolish. But he decided to use the foolish things, not me. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's why if I say something stupid, don't blame it on him, blame it on me. But God wants to do something in all of us. Yeah. He wants to do, he wants to connect. And first and foremost, before he wants to send us out into the world, before he wants to use us to have miracles, before he wants to use us to raise the dead or open blind eyes, before all of that, what he desires is that we love him. Yes. Before we have one thing change in our life, he wants us to learn what it means to fall in love with the creator of everything. Yes. And when you fall in love with the creator of everything, nothing else is going to trouble you. When you focus on that love, there's nothing else, no matter what comes up against you. This is why Paul and Silas, when they were beaten and thrown into the inner prison, when they were down in the dungeon where there was feces and rats and all those nasty things around them, and they were chained down there after they had been bloodied and beaten. Can you imagine your open sores in that filth? Your open wounds, not sores, wounds in that filth. And they sat there and they praised and they sang to God. Why? Because they had a relationship with him. It didn't matter. When Stephen was being stoned, as they were hurling the stones at him, God knows that a stone being thrown at you doesn't feel good. But when you have so many that they take your life, that can't feel any better. And as they were hurling stones at him, he is so full of the glory of God and looks up into heaven and says, Lord, do not hold this against them. They don't even know what they do. When was the last time something was perpetrated against you and you wanted to stone them? And maybe rightfully so, but God says, look to me, don't look at them. Look at me, don't look at the situation. Why? Because I'm the one who changes the situation, not them. See, things will happen in life. Things, opposition will happen in life. But if all we seek as Christians is perseverance, if all we see is preservation, I should say, not perseverance, preservation, got my P's mixed up. If all we're seeing, all we're seeking is safety, we're still seeking the wrong thing. If all you're seeking is to get out of your trouble, you're seeking the wrong thing. We must learn to see Him, fall in love with God. And the way that we do this, praise, see, somebody's excited about praise the Lord. I love it. Oh. I am so thankful that God has put, I'm just going to tell you, I'm so thankful that God has put babies in our church. I'm so thankful that we have kids that can, and we have congregation. We have such a precious congregation here because we have a mix of all kinds of people. Praise the Lord. But we have a mix of people that, for the most part, seem to deal well with each other. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you know something? That baby being raised in a church and hearing the word of God, even at such a young age, is having her life change and she doesn't even know it. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Second, and so, just so you know, in both of our churches, our AC units have decided to not work. And we've had them both checked out, and this is going to be a faith project for the next year. We're going to look at replacing them next year. But we're looking at about $15,000 worth of fixes to get it done. And so, praise the Lord. So if that stirs in anyone's heart, we will not stop you. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:6. I just want to pull it up. I want to share some things here with you. Glory to God. Do we have it? There we go. Oh, yeah. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Focus being on stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift. Stir up God in you. Hebrews 10:24. Let's look at that. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here we see it again. 2 Peter 1:12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Christians, we have got to be stirred. We've got to stir one another. Praise the Lord. When you hear the word preach, that's what preaching really is. Do you understand that? When a minister gets up and starts preaching, and that man, that fire of God starts coming out, and you can feel it sometimes, can't you? Unless you're just spiritually blah, but you can feel it. And even when you're in a bad mood, even if you don't want to receive it, and I know this because I've been here in recent times where the preacher, actually it just happened to me down in Gatlinburg. I'm sitting there, and I just had my feet stepped on a little too much in the first two services. I'm just telling you, and I was kind of grumpy, and I was kind of mad, and I'm like, why do I even come down here and see Reverend Greer? All he's going to do is step on my toes. But that's what he kept doing. And then all of a sudden, the fire of God came on him, and he started preaching. And I felt it on the inside, and I felt it start getting me. You know, and I'm like, no, I'm mad. I'm not going with this because I'm a little bit angry. Now I wasn't sitting there showing Reverend Greer that I'm mad, like, you know, like that, because I realize that's not spiritual. It's more spiritual to keep it on the inside and not say anything about it. Amen. Bible does say to be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's what I was doing. I was being slow to speak. I was being swift to hear, but I wasn't liking what I was hearing. And I was hearing it, and it was stepping on my toes. But I knew that it was truth. I knew that it was what I needed. And even though I didn't like it, I was just kind of chalking it up, you know. But then all of a sudden, when that fire came and the turn in the services came, and all of a sudden he started preaching at us, and he was preaching fire, and it was stirring. And I remember trying to suppress it. And on the inside of me, I'm going, oh, here we go. Woo! Here we go. Here it's coming. Here's that fire. That's what I what I need that stirring. That's what I need. You know, that's what my spirit man's doing and my outer man's doing. Just calm down. Stay down. You don't want to. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, it happens to all of us, but that's what the preaching for. It's that stirring, man. It's that covenant mix. It's why we come together. Why? Because you may think you're a little settled out, but you need to be mixed up with the rest of us. And why does Pastor Jeff get up here and preach? Because I'm going to mix you up a little bit. And sometimes I get up here and preach because I need to be mixed up a little bit. Do you understand that preaching will even make me feel better about myself? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Stirring up is a concept in Scripture. We see that in many places in Scripture. Glory to God. And so when we're stirred, we understand we have to stir one another, but we have to be stirred. Amen. But how many know that cement doesn't get stirred? You can't stir cement. Do you know cement is set? It's what when cement is ready to be walked on, when it's ready to be parked on, when it's ready to be built on, it is what's called set. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, if you let yourself get set, you'll never be stirred. If you allow yourself to become so set that even the word of God can't move you anymore, you've come to that place where you're unusable. You've come to that place where you're just there, but all you're doing is taking up space. There's no relationship with God. There's no covenant with God. There's no back and forth. It's just all about you. How many know that concrete doesn't care about anything around it? You got a concrete, I don't know if you've ever seen a concrete pillar or a concrete thing poured that's standing up out of the ground. You know, sometimes you'll go find a building maybe that has fallen down years and years ago. In fact, we were out last year. There was this place where we saw it was like waterfall. It was an old mill and stuff like that. And the building was long gone. But some of the concrete was still there. The concrete, it was just sitting there. It was all about it. It wasn't about the building. It was all about it. It was going to be there. It was going to remain there. It didn't matter whether the building was there or not. It was going to stay. And that's what a lot of Christians have become. They've become so set that it's just about them. Wow. That it's just, look at me, you know, and maybe people with graffiti on it. And some people think graffiti is cool. Some people don't. We happen to think graffiti is cool, you know, in the right context, you know, not swearing graffiti. Praise the Lord and stuff like that. Or bad mouth, but there's times there's an art form to it and stuff like that. But all it does is just cover up the thing and or draw attention to it or whatever. But it's still all about it. Yeah. Amen. And that's exactly what Christians are when they're set. When they become so set in their ways, they set in who they are and set how they feel. Why not be pliable? Right. Do you understand? Like one of the things, if you have a if you're in, anything that's not pliable, anything that's rigid. Actually, I've seen this in trees a lot. So you can take like a lot of these strong, really strong trees, but they're real rigid, real strong. When the wind blows super hard, what do? They crack and they split. Yeah. Yes. But trees that are soft, they're supple, that aren't so rigid. Those will sway, and sometimes they'll have a lot of sway in them. Amen. Yeah. And, you know, the same thing is with people. Buildings the same way. You know, concrete is a great thing, but, you know, concrete isn't perfect because concrete can crack. Concrete can, because under certain pressures it'll do, and so it will do that. And so there are some building methods sometimes that are better than that. You know, you can't just, you can't just build a concrete tower, 200 feet in the air, it'll fall apart, amen, because it's so rigid that it crumbles as things move, as the earth moves and stuff like that. But see, same thing with being a Christian. You know, part of the thing about us coming into this is to be different than who we were. When you came in, you were rigid. You know, when you had your ways of doing things. You know, I've been seeing this, I've been reading this amazing book that's 300 years old. Now, the book I've got isn't 300 years old, but it was written 300 years ago. I've got a current printing of it. And it was by a man named Matthew Henry, who, if you study the Bible at all, he had a commentary about it. So he wrote it about the 1500s or somewhere around there, or no, whatever it was, 300 years ago. That's what it was. I think I did the math right then. I don't know if I am now. It doesn't matter. It was about 300 years old. And so this book is about having a meek and quiet spirit. And as I'm reading this, it's like just corrected me left and right. But the man just filled it with scripture. It's just so filled with scripture. And I thought, man, this guy wrote this 300 years ago. I had no idea that it'd be affecting someone the way it is 300 years in the future. But that teaching and that and really it's about being pliable, about being somebody who can, who isn't so rigid in their stance. I'm not talking about strong in the Lord, because being strong in the Lord, you can be rigid in the Lord. And that won't ruin you, because there's a lot of things to that. But being so strong and rigid in their stance that this is the only way they can see things. And do you realize, the Lord has showed me this, that there's some people that will never get the help that they fully want because they refuse to change the way they think. They refuse to change who they are. So they will only go so far. That's why we can't judge things by what another Christian is going through or faces. Because you can look at someone and say, hey, that person was faithful. Why did that happen to them? You don't know what they were like. You don't know what they were like, because everybody is going to present to you, unless you're married, everybody is going to present to you, or unless you live with somebody, or whatever, everybody's going to present to you their best side always. Generally speaking, when you come in here, you're going to wear your Sunday best. You're going to act your best. You're not going to be, you're going to kind of, there's probably things about your life that you would hide from other people. I know there is with me. I remember one time I was with my pastor, and this is real funny. Can I tell the whole story? I was with my pastor. You know it. Praise the Lord. You know it, because I cannot keep things. I kind of tend to say more than I should sometimes, But I remember there was this time, it was a while ago, I was with my pastor, and he said, we were on a trip together and stuff like that, and he said to me, he's like, we're in a conversation and all about something. He said, honestly, when was the last time that you swore? Like, honestly, and thinking that, because it's been so long, right? And I was like, and I was real convicted, and I got quiet 2 weeks ago. What? What do you mean 2 weeks ago? Wait, Pastor Jeff, were you pastor? Yes, I was pastoring. I swore. He said, I let anger get the best of me, right? But at any rate, he's like, what do you mean it was 2 weeks ago? Give me the context. You got to tell me about this. He's like, who'd you swear? I said, I swore at Mark. He said, well, what did you say? And then I had to tell him, I had a confession hour, right? I had to confess to him, and I wasn't proud of it the whole time. I wasn't sitting there thinking, this is how spiritual I am. I can say whatever I want. I felt about that big. He thought it was hilarious. Praise the Lord. And so a little bit later, after him, because when we're traveling, we'll sleep in different rooms, which is good, because that helps us travel longer together. Because praise the Lord. I always say this, it's funny, on the first of the beginning of the trip, we're sitting on the airplane, wherever we're going, and we're sitting there, and I'm asking him questions, and we're talking back and forth, and after a week of being together, when we're flying home, we're in the airport, our backs are to each other, we're on our phones, just like ignoring each other, because, people are people, right? Praise the Lord. But is this for me? Thank you. But, a few hours later, when we were separated, all of a sudden I get a text from Pastor Katie, that's his wife. It's like, I can't believe you swore. See, you're gonna let me. Sometimes it's better to get the secret out and just share it around the amongst the people. And now, of course, it's a funny story. But don't tell me that nobody in their anger hasn't said or done things that they. Praise God, hallelujah. There's been times I've preached and anger has been there. Because maybe I've been watching the news too much, or I've been too involved with this. And there's been times I've preached and something's come out in the pulpit that wasn't God, it was me. Praise the Lord. You're just going to have to deal with that sometimes. Because guess what? I ain't perfect. You ain't perfect either. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God is bringing us somewhere to a point. My point in saying all that is, if we're so rigid that we can't be moved. See, my personality is to swear. And I'm just going to be honest with you. And I got pretty creative back in the day with my swearing. Amen. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. I was a creative talker, and it didn't bless a lot of people. I remember we pulled out a video. We saw a video when Mark was a baby, and I had him on my, I was like laying on the bed or something, and I had him on my, up against my legs, and I was playing with him. And man, I'm like, it's a good thing he didn't understand English at the time, Because what he was hearing was the worst kind of English that you want to hear. But it's just the way that it was. It was the way that I talked. It was the way that I was. But see, that rigidness, that can remain in me, praise God. You know, it's so amazing to me, and God shows me this all the time, the things that he's, and I'm not preaching about being rigid or, you know, calm and quiet, but there's been so much that he has put in me that has just not allowed me to do those things anymore. But see, that's being pliable. That's being somebody who God can do things in, even though there's foolishness. Even though every once in a while they might say a bad word. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, that is not a license for you. You don't be like, well, Pastor Jeff swore, so I can too. You know, that's not what that's saying either. We should try to mind our cursing and things like that. Because honestly, it doesn't impart grace. And that's really what we're called to, is impart grace. Turn with me to Hebrews 8. We got a few minutes left. Hebrews 8. Yeah. Where is Hebrews? Hebrews existed in my Bible at one time. Praise God. There we are. Hebrews 8, verse 8. This is talking about our new covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. That's important for us to understand. They did not continue in the covenant, and so God disregarded them. Let's just keep reading. For this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Praise the Lord. And so this is the new covenant that that God would be merciful to our unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean, and we know this according to a lot of other scripture, that we can continue in that unrighteousness. In fact, we're also warned in Scripture that if we walk away, we're no worse, or we're no better off than they were. If we stop believing him, if we draw back to perdition, is what the Bible tells us. And so if we draw away from the covenant, you know, God has blessed us with a better covenant based on better promises. He's given us better things, but if we're drawing back, well, how do we draw back? Well, we resist the things of God. We insist on being who we were. We insist on having what we have, and we forget that loving God is an important thing. Yeah. I'm just going to be honest with you, completely honest with you. The American church exemplifies that. Yeah. The American church has fallen out of love with God. Most of the American church, if you hear most sermons probably that are preached in America this Sunday, most sermons are going to be something about being better at being you, or doing better at being you, or how God can bless you, or how God wants to help you, or you need to stop being depressed. And I know I've preached a lot of those sermons, and I believe I've done so by the Spirit of God, and there's been many times when I'm sure it was by the Spirit of God, but I'm just going to tell you something. I realized at one point as a pastor, I'm like, Lord, I keep going around this fence, or going around this tree, and going around this tree, and going around this tree, and I was like, why are things not changing? I was seeking God on this, and he's like, maybe it's time to move on. Maybe it's time to stop thinking about that. Maybe it's time to get people to stop reflecting inwardly and just externally right here and start reflecting upwardly. Yeah. At themselves all the time and start looking at me. Return looking at me because I delivered them from them. See, what happens is the devil brings things to you. If you've had any kind of opposition, the sole purpose of that opposition is to get you focused on something other than God, whatever it is. Maybe it'll be a righteous cause. Maybe it'll be someone over here. But if it takes your eyes off of God, it's not righteous. Maybe it's something over here. Maybe it's, you know, there's lots of good things out there. I mean, we have lots of things, and there's lots of times when I'm like, you know what? Just because I want to be a good person, a good human. And so I'll look at causes and I'll think, man, maybe I should give some money to this cause, or maybe I should jump on board to this cause or that cause. But you know what happens with me, at least with me every time? I'm like, what does any of that have to do with God? Yeah. Like, see, if you just get the world to believe in God, then all these causes will go away. There won't be need for them. Because people won't abuse people. People won't abuse animals. People won't be mean and nasty. People won't make other people sick because they are just caring about themselves or whatever. People won't do things like that. People will share the gospel. People will help their brothers and sisters. There won't be any need for the government to do it because people will be doing it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, teaching people how to be righteous is the best thing that we can do. Yeah. And so that's what we're called to do. Not that, you know, like, you know, people give to different things. I'm not saying you can't give or whatever, but I'm saying if any of those things are your focus, it's wrong. Your sole focus has to be God and what He wants to do. And that's why I take things before the Lord, you know. My son and daughter-in-law here, they just got blessed, you know, with a raise, praise the Lord, or got told he was going to get a raise, praise God. But I was a good dad, and I told him the truth. I said, just remember, if you, and I didn't share this because he I don't think that they wouldn't do that. But I did it just because I'm his father, and that's a parental right that I take, and we should still do things like that. But I said, just remember, sometimes when God increases you, he doesn't increase you for you. But sometimes God increases you for other things, for the things that he wants to do. So make sure that you take your time and go before him and say, Lord, what is this for? Is this for me to spend on me, or is this for me to spend on all? You know how many people don't do that. Sometimes people will get the money, somebody will give them money, and they'll be like, oh man, that's exactly what I needed. So they put it in their pocket and use it instead of, wait a minute, maybe the Lord got that to me so he could increase me somewhere else and so I could help someone else. See, people don't do that. They just automatically assume whatever comes to them is theirs. And that's exactly what this world is trying to teach. You be inwardly thinking and think about you and how you were wrong and how you were oppressed and how you were troubled. And so listen, the Lord was showing me this week, and I'm going to end with telling you this knowledge and just share it with you. You can take it with you if you want, or leave it if you want. But this is the truth. As a Christian, there is no such thing as a right to complain. I said, as a Christian, there is not if you know who you are, there is no such thing as a right to complain. I'll tell you why. Praise God. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter, I'm going to tell you why real quickly. I know you're wanting to go, but we're going to tell you real quickly. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says here, for to this you were called. Everybody say, I was called.
I was called.
It's speaking to you. You understand that. Yeah. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin. He did nothing wrong. Yeah. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't even say anything wrong. So he didn't do anything wrong, didn't even say anything wrong. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You realize when Christ was reviled, he wasn't deserving of the reviling. He was innocent. Yeah. Right? You know that the people that crucified him, they didn't just say, oh, we're going to crucify him. They swore at him. They called him names. They accused him things of what that weren't true. They called him a dog. They spit on him as they were beating him. So we got to follow him as an example. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So many times in life, it's our desire to take. But see, this is what happens when we don't spend time with God. We act like the rest of the world does. You know, you have all these organizations and stuff like this and saying, well, this person was oppressed. So you know what the Bible says about being oppressed? It says if you're a Christian, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know what it says about being a slave? Oh my gosh, can I say this? It says about being a slave, it says if you're a slave, you submit to God. It doesn't say that slavery is righteous, but it says if this is the place you're in, then you just submit to God. You commit yourself to God, you commit your life to God. He'll take care of it. He'll work it out. Let God work it out. I said, let God, that's what we're called to. Those are people who trust God. Those are people that love God. We have to think differently than we do. Praise the Lord. And unless we do, we're never going to walk in the fullness that God has for us. Amen? I'm going to share this last scripture. I'm just going to read it to you. It'll be real quick, but I'm going to share it because this scripture has been playing over and over in my spirit for months, and I knew I had to preach it, and I want to get it out today so I don't have to feel like I miss God. Revelation 2:4 and 2:5, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent," which means change, "and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent or unless you change." Christianity calls us to change. We have to be different than we were before, and we have to be different than the world. If we will not change, then we lose. And that's all there is to it. Return to your first love. Return to God. Go back to him, and even the same, and I've been saying this all week long, I keep going to God, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me." And not that he's holding it over me, he's not, but when I become aware of something else, I'm just like, "Lord, I just want a relationship with you, I just want to know you." If you will have that heart, if that will be the driving force in your heart, there's nothing that God can't do in you or through you, praise the Lord. But until you have that heart, there's nothing he will do in you or through you. Amen.